Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We're so thankful that we can come together, Lord, middle of the week and praise you. We get to do that at home by ourselves, Lord, or corporately. It's just so sweet and get to worship your holy name. So thank you for being a great God. Thank you for being worthy of our worship. We're just so blessed. And we know that you want to teach us tonight. You want to continue that process of conforming us to the image of Christ. And so we just pray that you would do that, Lord, as we look at one of the greatest scenes in your word, Lord, the crossing of the Red Sea. Bless this time, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you and to that almighty supernatural work of your Spirit. We thank you and praise you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn to Exodus chapter 14. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want you to be able to follow along and see what we're looking at with your very own eyes. Let me get this situated here. Exodus chapter 14. Let me give you a little background before we get into this, because we are into one of the greatest scenes again in all of Scripture, the crossing of the Red Sea. And there's obviously some lead up to that, and it's just good to remember what did lead up to this. And we have just seen in the last couple of chapters all of the plagues that the Lord brought upon the people of Egypt. And so when you look at those, God doing various things in all of the miracles that he was doing, all of the plagues, of course, number one, freeing his people from the bondage in Egypt. And boy, we sure need that. We need to be freed from that. Really a picture of sin and of the world and the fact that the world wants to keep us in bondage and in bondage to our sin in this life. And the Lord just desires to free everyone. In that, he also wants to prove that he is God. We're going to see even tonight, which we've seen in the last few weeks, just this constant reminder of the fact that he wants to prove that he is God. And there is no other God. He is Almighty God. And we see through all of these miracles that he has definitely proven himself to be so. And so he's lovingly helping these Egyptians come to that conclusion and remind his own children of the greatness of who he is and what he has done for us. And then last week, as we got to that final plague of the 10 plagues, and we looked at that really the last 2 weeks, but the beautiful pictures of Jesus just leaping off the page, all of what he's done for us, this Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God, and that he was without blemish, and just there's one sign after another speaking of the greatness of this Messiah. Now last week, as we finished chapter 13, the Lord instituted a couple of reminders. He knows we need reminders. If you're anything like me as we get older, I mean, we need reminders in life. And as you get older, I think we need them more. And the minds begin to do what they do, and we get good at forgetting. But it's just amazing how we're good at forgetting the good things in life. And sometimes we can just so focus on the negative. But he gave them the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a constant annual reminder to the people of Israel of this perfect Son of God that has come. Then we looked at the law of the firstborn and the fact that God declares that the firstborn, that first fruits of the animals and of particularly of the sons are all his. And so it's beautiful, many, many beautiful lessons. But today, as they finally got out, God gave them favor with the people of Egypt. They're finally free. And all those miracles right in their rearview mirror. Can you be on more of a high? I just don't almost think you can when you look at a scene in Scripture than this people walk out of here knowing the incredible greatness of the God that has just freed them. And I hope we have at some level that same level of appreciation. Do you appreciate the miracle that it was that God freed you from the bondage you were in, the bondage to your sin, the bondage to your flesh? I mean, all of that is great a miracle that God is able to free us from that because of what Jesus has done for us. And so it's just beautiful, and we just want to be thankful to our God. So with that whole scene, notice as we get to chapter 14 tonight, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. So the Lord's going to begin to lead them. He's been, of course, speaking to Moses throughout this, many times telling Moses what to say to Pharaoh, what to say to the people, or telling him to have Aaron say things to the people. But here we see that the Lord is talking to Moses, and notice what he tells him to do. He tells Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Now, I want it to be very clear here. The Lord is clearly directing exactly where they're going to go. And this is important Because in a moment, the very next couple of verses, we're going to see that Pharaoh thinks they're a very confused group of people. And yet the Lord's directing them exactly where they're going. And even in this, we're going to see a lesson that quite often, when the Lord directs you, the world's going to think, they've lost it a little there, a little loopy in that decision-making. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You make a decision for, maybe just in getting saved, somebody's looking at you like, what in the world did you just do? You just lost it. Or I don't want to fellowship with you, or whatever. And the world can do that. But I want us to know that they are exactly, precisely, in the center of the will of God in this, in what they're doing and where the Lord is calling them to be. So that can very well happen in our walks with the Lord. We are right exactly where God wants us to be, and the world's looking at us like, man, you're crazy. You are just crazy. And so it can be, frankly, it can be a common occurrence. Now notice, in verses 3 and 4, Pharaoh's view of what's going on. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Now, I don't know how he's getting these reports. I mean, this isn't exactly, you know, the time of jet airplanes and them flying over and watching where these people are meandering through the wilderness. But he's getting some reports from someone, and he believes they're a bit bewildered. They're a bit confused in this walk, in going into the wilderness. And so with that, notice what's going to happen here in verse 4. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So we see here God, even after all of the miracles, after all of those plagues, it just hasn't quite gotten through to Pharaoh. I mean, how hard-hearted can you be? And, you know, this word for harden here is not the firm word that speaks of hardening. It simply means to encourage. God did that a lot with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the one who hardened his heart. It's a different word in the Hebrew. The Lord's encouraging in him. He just has this wicked heart and this hard heart towards the people. And the Lord says, if that's the way you want to go, I'll encourage you in that. You go for it. But he's going to prove himself to be almighty. And I think this is even an act of love to help somebody who's this hard-hearted to know. I mean, there's going to be tremendous loss that Pharaoh's going to experience in this scene. I mean, tremendous loss. But it's because of the hardness of his heart. And so the Lord's in this. He is going to gain honor over him. And again, we see that people can see us as being bewildered. That's just the way it is. You're going to make decisions in the Lord, in your walk with the Lord. People are going to look at you and think, you're crazy. And, I mean, this reminds me, well, the funny thing, the first time I ever went into ministry, it was in 2004, it was a little over 9 years ago. And I just remember it's just funny, I had a good friend of mine, and it's not really about me, I'm just trying to make a point here. But anyway, I was working, you know, and I gave up my secular job, of course, and the Lord had really blessed me. I was very successful in my work, and I go to work at this church, and through another friend, somebody told him, man, I can't believe they left that job. I mean, what kind of money must he have been making? Is he just like crazy? And I just think, I was so incredibly excited. What a thrill to be serving the Lord. I mean, I was overjoyed. I couldn't have been happier. When you're in the center of God's will, that's the sweetest place to be. And it's never about the money. It's never about the fame or the success. And so the world will think we're crazy. That's just the way it is. And this group of people, right in the will of God, and on top of that, I really do believe the Lord has pinned them in. I mean, when you look at where they went, in fact, Rod, if you wouldn't mind putting up one of those pictures. Now, we don't exactly know the path that they took in going to Mount Sinai. Here's one of the more common kind of pictures of the trip to Sinai. In fact, I'll see if I can give you the red point. Right down in this bottom area right here, that's the area that is generally believed or has traditionally been believed as the, thanks for the pointer there, is the place where Mount Sinai was. I don't happen to believe that. And there's a couple of real clear reasons for that. The most important is in the book of Galatians we're told that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Well, that's in the Sinai Peninsula. That belongs to Egypt. That's not in Arabia. I think they crossed, frankly, my opinion is they crossed right about here. At the very bottom, that little tip there. And when you look at it, about the closest point is probably in the neighborhood of about, I mean, roughly 10 to 12 miles across. And there's some kind of underwater land bridges down there that are not that deep, not nearly as deep as most of that area, so they could have easily crossed there. So, Rod, if you'd show the other one. Now, this didn't come through real great, but there's a light green as they walked all the way down near the sea and then curled down at the bottom and then crossed down there near the bottom. That's where I believe that they crossed. And so if you look at that map, if that is in fact, we're not guaranteed, but even the description here is you look at this and man, he pursues them and they've got just the fact that the army's coming after them and the sea's behind them. There's nowhere to go. And it's not like there's just five of us and we can just scatter. Right? There's about 3 million people here and they're all hanging out there and then Pharaoh's going to bring his armies upon them and you're just not going to get out of this situation. They're facing some dire situations here. And it's going to be interesting to see how they react. But what I love about the Lord is they're in the will of God and I think He intentionally put them in what looks like an impossible situation. You ever been in that place? Where you just, I'm sure the Lord's in this. I'm sure I'm in the middle of His will. Why does it look impossible? But the Lord is very much a fan of growing our faith. And He wants you to grow in your walk with the Lord. He will intentionally put you in difficult situations, if not seemingly impossible situations at times, because He loves you enough to be serious about the process of conforming you into the image of Jesus. So don't be surprised when that happens. When you're in that impossible situation, can't believe I'm here, and what is the Lord doing? So anyway, notice what happened. Well, verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? Now, that's just crazy, isn't it? We saw just such a regular repetitiveness. I know my flesh. I know what, at some level, what Pharaoh is going through. Isn't it you're going through a hard time in life? Oh, Lord, if you just get me through, I'll be so faithful. You know the conditional stuff you do with the Lord. And then He gets you through and you immediately forget. Whew, things are going good again. I can just forget that promise I made. Not that you may intentionally forget it. But, man, has Pharaoh not learned enough with all the death and all the everything that he's... Even his own son died in that last plague. And here he is just a couple days later. And he's all ready to go after Israel. He wants that free labor. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And notice how much he took. 600 choice chariots. I think there was more. And all, there's a lot of alls in here, all the chariots of Egypt. So I think it was more than just 600. He got the good ones, you know, the Rolls Royce versions of whatever chariots were in that day. And then all the other chariots. So he's got these all. He's got captains over every one of them. I mean, this is pretty serious business. Now, you can imagine in this day and age to be at war and to just have horses was a big deal. Because, I mean, if you were to line up a bunch of horses and then some men on feet, cavalry, and you're just going to walk up to them, or the infantry, excuse me, and then you just run those horses right through them. But this is even bigger. They have chariots. And so I also believe they needed more than that. They're going after 600,000 men is what was described to us, let alone women and children. That's a whole lot of people to come against and try to corral with just 600 chariots. So I believe there was potentially a whole lot more. But anyway, the choice chariots, all the chariots and captains. And notice the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So they've seen the miracles. Man, have you done this? Seen God do a great thing? And man, I'm walking boldly in the Lord. And man, it's just exciting. I just can't be stopped. And man, me and the Lord, we're going to make it through everything. Well, that doesn't last very long. It's amazing, isn't it, how quick our flesh can change. It's as though we forgot I had any history with the Lord. He's done anything for me because here they are. They're going to, now you want to put yourself in their shoes. I mean, they know these Egyptians are pretty angry at this point when they see him coming after him. But notice what happens. So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. Pharaoh's betting the whole farm right here. Not much left, frankly, after all the plagues. But he's bringing his whole army against these people. His horsemen, his army, he overtook them at the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, notice what they did. Now from verses, this is an interesting little section, from verse 10 to 18, we get to see all the reactions of the people. What are they going to do when they see this army coming? What's your first reaction? And we all have that kind of first reaction in our walk with the Lord when we get bad news. Or something comes like, oh no, they're coming to get me. Or some bad news comes into our life. How am I going to handle this situation? And so here they are. Pharaoh drew near, and notice the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes. I mean, can you imagine all the boldness, all the excitement? We've got the gold and the silver. We've got the clothing. We have favor with the people. And now I'm at the sea, and I'm boxed in, and all those chariots are coming, and they look pretty mad. I mean, you know they were mad. Pharaoh's not happy with what he was seeing. And so notice here, they lifted their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And notice, they were very afraid. Very afraid. Now, it's easy to read this and think, how in the world could they have been afraid after all the Lord did for them? But you know your flesh. I know mine. I know I can totally relate to these people. I can completely put myself in their shoes and know in a moment's notice I can be filled up with the Spirit and the next one. They didn't even have the indwelling Holy Spirit back then. We got better than they did. And so they're sitting here and they're just immediately terrified and they just can't believe what they're seeing. We're going to be wiped out. And the sad thing is after all the miracles, they should have said, I can't wait to see what God's going to do to these guys. I mean, this is going to be fun to watch. You know, not that you want people to die, but this is a picture of the world coming after us. No, the world doesn't want to let us go from our sin. And the world comes after us, if you haven't noticed. And too often our flesh is willing to oblige and go back and want to go back to our sin. But the world will come after us. The enemy doesn't, Satan doesn't want to let us go. So they come after him. And what happens? They're afraid. And the children of Israel, I got to give them credit. I mean, praise the Lord. Notice what the first thing they did? They cried out to the Lord. That's what they should have done. So give them credit. Their first thought here, usually it's not their first thought, but they cried out to the Lord. Now we're going to see it's a pretty empty prayer. I praise the Lord that it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. I'm not even sure they had that much, because if you notice the very next line, they cried out to the Lord. If they really were people of faith, really excited about, wow, I cried out to the Lord, He's going to take care of me, they wouldn't have done the very next thing they did, verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, my goodness. Wow. Yeah, God just spent 9 months, all these miracles, all these plagues, to watch you walk a couple days into the wilderness and die. What kind of a great God is that? He just, man. God doesn't do that with it. He has a call on our lives, and He is going to fulfill that call on our lives if we just surrender to Him and, Lord, use me. I mean, I am ready for you to use me. He is not going to bring you into the walk He has for you and then just abandon you to the wolves and just leave you go. God doesn't do that. And so they just can't see the picture. But this is intended to be a great reminder to us. Hold your faith. Just trust the Lord. Look at everything He's done for you. If you're the journaling type, maybe in a time like this, you go back to that journal. Remember the great things, Lord. I'm not that much of a journaling type, but I can just, sometimes I'm faithful. Just, Lord, would you just be quiet, Lord? Remind me of your faithfulness, all the things you've done in my life. And then I'm immediately reminded, filled with faith again, because I remember all the things He's gotten me through. He's going to get them through. But anyway, there they are. They're terrified. And they're accusing Moses of bringing us out. And notice what they said. Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? I mean, they're just calling Moses, what a loser you are. You brought us out here to die, Moses. I mean, man, talk about lack of gratitude. My goodness. This Moses, he had to be the meekest man on the earth, which the Bible tells us, to deal with this crowd. But that's what he's dealing with. And then notice what they said in verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? I mean, that's a biblical, I told you so right there. Man, I told you when, I mean, I knew we were going to die. What's the point of going through this whole thing? I mean, that is just really, really tragic. Now, we know that's not true, although people may have been thinking it in their hearts, at least with the leaders, because way back in Exodus 4, when Moses first came to the people, let me read you what happened when he and Aaron spoke to the people. Exodus 4, verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people, and so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. The first time Moses told them what he was going to do, they were worshiping the Lord. And now they're telling you, Moses, I told you, you're going to bring us out here to die. I mean, come on. I mean, talk about revisionist history. I mean, just so quick to forget the incredible faithfulness of the Lord. And I'm telling you, whatever level we need to be rebuked by the Lord, let that sink in, because we're very capable again of doing this. So isn't that what we told you? Let us alone. I don't remember seeing that earlier. Again, some may have said that to Moses, but it wasn't recorded for us. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. And we see people like that, don't we? I don't want this life of faith. I'd rather just stay in my bondage. I'd just rather have my wicked little life. At least I know it. At least I'm comfortable with it. So it would have been better for us to serve them than we should die here in the wilderness. Now, that's what the people did. Now look at Moses. He's a great man of God, and he held himself together as he, you know, praise the Lord for Moses. What a great example. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now, I don't know about you, but does that ever help you when somebody tells you, "Do not be afraid"? So he said the right thing. But it's amazing how empty those words can sound. I think you know what I mean. When you've been through a hard thing and somebody says, "Don't be afraid." And frankly, it's funny. When you tell somebody not to do something, it's everything they can to not get that out of their mind, right? We need to fill our minds with the good things of the Lord. But anyway, he said the right thing. Do not be afraid. And he's going to give them reason why they shouldn't be afraid. He's going to remind them of the greatness of his God. Now, the next thing, this is what really cracks me up. Stand still. Now, is that your natural reaction? When you think you're just about to be wiped out by somebody, physically totally wiped out or taken back to bondage, just stand still. I mean, I don't know if you're a pacer, the type that can't stop, and you got to pace when things aren't going well. I'm waiting for this news. But anyway, to not be afraid and stand still, most people just thought that's just the craziest advice you could ever give me. But there's a reason for it. I love this connection. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I see a little microcosm of the gospel there. You have to stop working to be saved. You have to stop trying to earn your way into heaven. You finally have to stand still. And then you'll see the salvation of the Lord. You won't see it in your efforts and your own works up until that point. And so I love the picture. But this could be a great gospel presentation. Don't be afraid. Stand still. You will see the salvation of the Lord. Just put your faith in Him. Trust God. He's going to get you through that. So great advice that He gives him. And notice He reminds him, which He will accomplish for you today. Man, I don't know what's going through their mind. They're thinking, Moses, I don't know how you're going to pull this off. But here we go. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. What a promise. Moses is showing tremendous faith. Now, if you recall, the Lord had already told these things to Moses back in the first few verses we read tonight. Speak to the children of Israel. But he told him in verses 3 and 4 what Pharaoh was going to do. So he knew. He knew this is going to work out for good. God will work out all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so we see here, Moses was just a great man of faith. He is trusting the Lord. And I love what he says in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So man, I mean, if you know the Lord's fighting for you, you can hold your peace. Now it's kind of funny he said, hold your peace. I don't think they had any to hold, did they? I mean, do you have peace in the middle of your struggle and your trial and you just gotten that bad news that somebody in your family has cancer or you or the death of a loved one? Or do you have peace at the moment? And yet he's telling him, you can hold your peace. God is capable of doing that. We know certainly as a blessing as New Testament believers, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. And God gives us that as we walk with Him. So anyway, he's telling them, you actually can have peace here as you walk with the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now, this is actually one of the most puzzling lines in this whole scene. Why the Lord told him, why do you cry to me? Tell the children to go forward. And that tells me that likely, I can't guarantee it, but because the Lord had already told Moses what was going to happen in the earlier verses, it could be he told him some other things we don't know. And he may have already told him what he was expecting him to do when these Egyptians showed up. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but my reaction, they're coming after us, God. If I'm Moses, what am I going to do when they show up? I mean, they're coming. And maybe the Lord gave him some advice, but here he's telling him, hey, you know, what are you doing crying to me? And he immediately goes into giving him directions. Sometimes the Lord just there. Sometimes he has you wait. Sometimes he just gives you the information. Go. And so I love what he tells him. Tell the children to go forward. And you know, the children are thinking, where's forward? There's the army this way and the water's right there. Where do I go? But Moses is going to point him to where forward is, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Just keep walking forward in the Lord. And whatever level he opens up the doors and he begins to open up the pathways and he makes this way of escape, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, that no temptation overtaking you except such as is common to man. He's faithful. Not allowed to be tempted beyond what you are able with the temptation will make the way of escape. He is making the way of escape for them, and they're going to begin to walk forward in this scene here with the Lord. And so he tells Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now this is very important. We're going to see this words dry ground a couple of times. This is not marshy ground. It's not muddy ground. It's dry ground. God has the ability to take a sea area and dry it completely. Now this is important because the people who try to give some natural explanation for this always seem to end up with some muddy, marshy land, or they're in a couple of inches of water. No, they walked on dry ground. I love the picture. When we walk with the Lord, we put our feet on solid ground, right? Our feet are on the rock. It's solid ground that we walk on as Christians. And so I'm going to have you walk on dry ground. And the Lord is going to do that. So beautiful picture here. And so what did he say here? Dry ground through the midst of the sea, the midst of it. And I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians. They'll follow them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know. That's what one of the main things the Lord's trying to communicate to the world. I need you to know I'm God. Would you just put your faith in me? Stop putting your lives at risk, your eternal lives at risk. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And so he tells them what to do, and then he begins to act. I love what the Lord does. When he tells you to do something, he's going to back up what he says. He always will. You may not believe you're seeing it at the moment. Trust him. It's an issue of faith. So notice the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Now there's some debate, obviously. Is this what's known as a theophany, which is a pre-incarnate representation of Jesus in the Old Testament? I happen to believe it is. Can't be certain of it. But this angel is connected with this pillar of fire by night, pillar of smoke by day. And that represents the very presence of the Lord that came down on the tabernacle. And as long as it stayed there, they stayed in all the years they were camping. But the moment it moved, they were to pick up camp and follow the Lord. Our Lord leads us. And so here we see, I believe it's the Lord who went before the camp of Israel. He moved and he went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. What a scene. I mean, imagine this. This cloud's been leading you this whole time, and in a moment's notice it moves behind you, and God has completely walled off the people that are coming to get us. What a picture of the protection the Lord provides us in our walk with the Lord. He will wall off whatever is needed to protect us in our walk with the Lord. He hasn't physically made the way yet, so he's protecting them until he makes the way and opens up the sea. And I just love it. God does this for us. I just don't even think we have any inkling how much God protects us and comes between us and those that would come against us, spiritual warfare and all of these things. But what a faithful, faithful God. Now, I want you to notice what this looked like again. It was a cloud and darkness to the one. What a scene. And it gave light by night to the other. So while this water is being moved out of the way so that the Lord can make dry ground possible for them to walk on, it's light to the one and darkness to the other. What an incredible spiritual picture that the Lord is giving us. In fact, it very much reminds me of a couple of places in the New Testament. Let me, for example, read you in John 3 where we read about the greatest verse of all, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. When you move down a little bit further in that, it says in verses 18 and 19, he who believes in him is not condemned but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the light of the world. And yet some men love darkness rather than light. And I think the Lord is giving them, my opinion, giving them a physical, very physical, real picture of their spiritual condition. My children see light, you see darkness. That's the way it is. Or, you know, you look at the other in the New Testament, if you look at it as a smell, to one where the aroma of life and to the one the aroma of death. It's amazing, the same thing, how it can appear to different groups of people. And so the Lord, man, what a beautiful thing. Now, I really, really love what he's doing here because notice he didn't open the sea instantly. God could have just snapped his fingers, so to speak, sea open in a moment, dry ground. But he took all night to do it. And I think he's forcing them to grow in their faith. Because how much do you think they were sitting there all night going, when's that fire going to die down? When's the cloud going to die down? When are they going to break through that and they're going to still come and get us? But all night they had to wait. And sometimes the Lord, again, is faithful to take his time with us because he wants us to grow in our walk with him. So anyway, he lets them go through this the whole night. And then we see, where was in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. He made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. The midst, this is a deep sea they're in, on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. A wall. It wasn't a puddle. It wasn't a couple of inches. It was a wall to them on both sides. Can you imagine? I mean, have you ever been in that, is it Monterey, the aquarium, where you walk under that glass tube? That's pretty cool. I mean, but can you imagine walking down and you're looking at the water? There's one of those Moses, was it the DreamWorks one with the Joseph of Egypt, and they show the fish, like the lightning, and you see the fish. That'd be pretty cool, see the fish swimming right next to you with no apparent railing to keep the fish in. I mean, the Lord protected these fish and everything, and he just made this wall. I mean, what an amazing miracle. You talk about a step of faith. You walk through that. Man, if the Lord just lets that go for a moment, he holds your very breath in his hand. All he's got to do is, you know, playing his cell phone for a minute, lose track of what he's doing. God doesn't do that. Praise God. He knows how to focus on us and protect us. And no distracted driving for the Lord. Anyway, he takes care of his people. He kept those walls up the entire way through. And now think about it. Probably 3 million people having to go probably 10, 15 miles. This is about a full day's journey, and they're doing it throughout the night. And because by the morning time, the Lord's going to release the waters back on them. Pretty interesting scene here. So they walk through the walls, and the Egyptians pursued them, went after them into the midst. Remember again the word all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning watch. So sometime in the morning, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians. He knows how to deal with our enemies through the pillar of fire and cloud. He troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." It's dawning on them. This is not going to end well. I mean, can you imagine the sinking heart that's going on in the heart of some of these Egyptian soldiers? Okay, the wheels are starting to come off. Oh man, this is trouble. It's one thing, I bet some were getting loose, some are completely coming off, and they're beginning to realize. And notice, even the army was troubled in verse 24. Even some sense of just a general probably confusion that the Lord's bringing over the army. God knows how to do that with our enemies. He's so much bigger, wiser, stronger, all of that. And then he tells Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. We're talking a deep sea, not just, again, a couple of inches. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh came into the sea after them. Look at this. Not so much as one of them, not a single one of Pharaoh's army survived. I mean, just complete and utter devastation. And at this point, you think Pharaoh's lost a lot already? At least he had his defenses before this happened. Now he can't even defend himself as a nation because he just lost his army. I mean, he's completely a sitting duck for any other nation now on top of everything he's already going through. That's what happens when you come against the Lord. In the big picture, God will completely deal with his enemies. He is faithful to do that. Now, and it's this point where you look at that and go, man, for those poor people that look at this, you've probably heard the old story about the college student. I think it's just a made-up story, but I find it interesting. There is this story about the college student that's sitting in a classroom, and the professor is trying to explain to him that there's this natural means whereby this land got dried up, but again, it always leads to water. Anyway, so there's this story that the professor is telling the students, okay, there's this natural means of wind. There's a full study done, you know, 63 miles an hour wind or something all night, and it can dry it up and get it low enough that they can pass through. Anyway, supposedly the student sitting here goes, wow, that's an incredible miracle. And the professor's like, well, no, I just explained this. Yeah, that's an incredible miracle. The entire Egyptian army just drowned in 2-3 inches of water. Like, no, I can't. You have to deal with the miracle here. God performed a miracle. One way or the other, there was a miracle. So either he got them through serious deep water, which he did, or a bunch of guys drowned in a couple inches of water. It didn't happen. So the Lord, he knows how to deal with our enemies. And so our God is so faithful. So anyway, not a one of them remained. Verse 29, the children of Israel had walked on dry land. He reminds us again, dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall. I mean, how many times does the Lord have to say this so we get it? It was a serious depth here that they were facing. So notice what he did. There were a wall to them on the right hand and the left. So the Lord saved Israel. Isn't that great? He knows how to save you. He knows how to save me. He knows how to save anyone who wants to be saved. He saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the consequences of not believing God, of not believing the plagues, all the warnings. And this is the end of anyone who ultimately rejects the leading of the Lord, is they're going to end up dead on the seashore. And so they saw it, and I believe should have been a great warning to them, another reminder of how great their God is. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord. Finally, isn't that great? Finally. And I completely put myself in those shoes. I'm not looking down on them at all. But in the beginning, terrible fear. They were very afraid. Finally, that was back up in verse 10. Finally, their fear is back in the right place. If we fear the Lord, there's really nothing else to fear, because God is big enough to make sure that everything goes through His hands. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. God has complete control over what He allows us to experience. So anyway, by this time, finally, they feared the Lord. And lo and behold, if you can't even believe it, they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Wow. That'll be short-lived. I mean, it's amazing what leaders sometimes have to put up with the body of Christ. And I feel so blessed. But some leaders, wow. I mean, what they have to put up with. It's pretty unbelievable. So that's what they did. Now, I really love chapter 15. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. But, you know, I don't know how you are, but when God does something great in your life, is it your immediate response to just, wow, thank you, Lord? And we are to be the most thankful people in this world. I mean, everything He's done, all the miracles, now this incredible crossing of the Red Sea, God showing us He has power over the enemy that would come against us, that would try to drag us back into our bondage. No, God is more than faithful. And so Moses, I love it. This gives us the true response any child of God should have when God protects us. And so he just wants to praise the Lord. So Moses and the children of Israel, they sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has triumphed gloriously. And I just love it. And this can be a rebuke alone here. When you, as you walk with the Lord, has that kind of thankfulness begun to wane in your life, where you just begin to take things for granted? I'm really good at that. But when I go back to passages like this, just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you again for what you've done for me. You have triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he's thrown into the sea, of course, speaking of Pharaoh and his horses. The Lord is my strength and song. He's the one, not me. They didn't get through that. They didn't survive that on their own strength. They thought they were going to die. They had no hope until the Lord redeemed them and got them through that. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. Just again, fresh reminder. We need to be praising our Lord. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. That's an interesting phrase. How many times when you think of the Lord, do you think of Him, my Lord's a man of war? I don't think we tend to think that way. Or today, a lot of people like to think of Jesus as this really mild, and he's soft on sin, and he's all this and that. I mean, he's very incredibly forgiving. I mean, can you believe he went to a cross for us? But he's not mild on sin. He's a man of war, and he knows how to take care of our enemies. That's strong language. I mean, God is very soft, but at the same time, he's very firm when he needs to be. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. It wasn't a couple of inches. So it's very, very serious, this sea where they crossed. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. We see this phrase, right hand, right arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, and especially in the Old Testament, that just tends to speak of His strength, but often it speaks of Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, it speaks of His strong right arm, speaking of Jesus coming to this earth for us. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in greatness of the greatness of Your excellence, You've overthrown those who rose against You. You sent forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. So easy for God to deal with our enemies. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The blast of Your nostrils. Kind of poetic language here. God's a spirit, so I don't know where people get this stuff, but, poetic type of people, it's just as easy as just to blow his nose. God's that powerful, like blowing his nose. So last week I was out in the fellowship hall, and little Reese, if you know Reese, sorry, I'm picking on her, but I called her and she was walking to me, and she just stopped, and she's something in her nose, and she's trying to blow her nose in front of me. We had to get her tissue and blow her nose. But it, as easy as it was for her to blow her nose, God can open up the Red Sea. It's just nothing for God. It's this beautiful thing here. And so the nostrils there, what a picture. The waters are gathered together. The flood stood upright with a heap. The depths congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. Interesting. The enemy said, I will pursue. That's what Egypt wanted to do. I will overtake. That's what the enemy always wants to do. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. The enemy has all kinds of plans, but God is much greater. Who's like You, O Lord, among the gods? There isn't anyone else. Nobody's like our God. Who is like You, glorious in holiness? I love that. Our God is a holy God. He has always been holy. He's always been perfect. Fearful in praises, doing wonders, You stretched out Your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in Your mercy, have led them forth. The people whom You have redeemed, You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. This is beautiful. I think He's actually referring to the fact that He's going to guide them to Mount Sinai within just a couple of days to Your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Now He's talking about the future. Because of all God did, not just in Egypt, but now in this crossing of the Red Sea, one of the other reasons God did all of these miracles, so that a fear of these people would be on the people, even when they get into the promised land, so that they will allow God's purposes to be done and to be carried out. So notice, the people will hear and be afraid, and He begins to name some of them. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of Your arm, they will be as still as a stone, till Your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom You have purchased. And I love that. Purchased with His blood. He redeemed them by His blood. And of course, we're told in the New Testament that we have been purchased by His blood in Acts chapter 20. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. Only the hands of the Lord can make the real tabernacle. Of course, even when they make the tabernacle later, it's to be made exactly, precisely to God's dimensions, because it's a representation of heaven. And so, our God is so great. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went down with his chariots and his horsemen unto the sea. This is, I think, Moses' commentary after his song. And the Lord brought them back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Well, Moses is excited. He's just so thankful. And even his sister is so thankful. So his sister Miriam, she jumps into the act. She's praising the Lord. So she's described as a prophetess. And she was very much a leader here among the women in Israel. The sister of Aaron, she took the timbrel in her hand, the musical instrument, and the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously." So she's really, if you notice, that was one of the first phrases here that Moses spoke in his prayer. So she's loving the song. She's just going along. Maybe it's like a chorus as the ladies are joining in, but beautiful. The horse and its riders, He has thrown into the sea. So that's the scene. Just a time to sit and go, wow, Lord. And maybe just tonight to just again, remember what the Lord has saved you from. It's been just as miraculous what He saved me from and what He saved you from as any of this, to save us from our sin. That was clearly an impossible direction to go for us. There's no way we could save ourselves. There's no way our good could overcome the bad in our lives. We are sinners through and through. We needed to be saved. And so God did that. He made a way when there was no way, because Jesus came to this earth and died for us. So beautiful scene. That all happens. And now we'll just finish this chapter here, the last couple of verses. Notice what happens after all of this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, this is serious business. You don't exist in very many places without 3 days of water. That's kind of the general rule. You don't want to go more than 3 days without water for humans, but especially in the wilderness. So this is, you know, going to be a dire situation. I don't know how much they lugged with them from any earlier stops. But anyway, they came to Marah, and then they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of this place was called Marah. So they get to this place. This has got to be pretty bitter water. Think about it. 3 days in the wilderness with no water, and water so bad, you're not willing to drink it. It's got to be pretty bad, this water. And what's the reaction of the people after all that's happened? Can you see yourself in the scene? I can. The people complained against Moses. Man, they just finally were thankful for him back in verse 31 of chapter 14. And the very next scene, here we are, and they complained against Moses. What shall we drink? Well, Moses, humble as always, he goes to the Lord. And a beautiful little picture of Jesus here. It really is. What shall we drink? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. One tree. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize, but I do think so much that God is clearly communicating. There's no question water in Scripture is so frequently a picture of God's Holy Spirit. And to be able to partake of the Holy Spirit, we needed a tree. And Jesus went upon that tree. He died on a tree. God showed him a tree. And he took this tree and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight. Now remember, they're going to be given this law of Moses, a conditional covenant. And the law of Moses was given conditional on purpose to help people see you don't meet up to God's standard. You're not perfect. You need a Savior. The whole law is but very conditional. And so the Lord's laying this out. And if it's a big word, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Nobody could. Jesus is the only one that ever did keep all the commandments of the law of Moses. I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. It's funny, I don't know if you know, there's actually a book called None of These Diseases, been written by a PhD about the law of Moses and how he's so right in all of that. I mean, in the culture they had today, there's so much they didn't know. But even the clean and the unclean animals, how they know now, it so matches good health and all these things. So anyway, none of these diseases, interesting phrase there. I'll put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So there you go. A beautiful little picture here. He's just freed them through the Red Sea. They're already complaining, and God gives them another picture of the coming Messiah. At some point, it's a tree, through an action on a tree, that's going to turn these waters sweet to you. And so beautiful. And then we close. He just tells us this interesting little line here, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. That's all we're told about this little place. Now, there's at least one or two places as you roam up that little, earlier I showed you the map, you don't need to see it again, but you can find places like this, of course, in Arabia, where it is, depending on which path you take, there have been a couple of places found that really match this description quite well. 12 natural springs of water. And some is made, now this might be a stretch, but it's an interesting combination of numbers, 12 and 70. There's very repetitive numbers in Scripture. And so, anyway, I don't know what the Lord's communicating, but nonetheless, they did find waters. The Lord continues to provide for them. Next week, we're going to dig into the manna from heaven. Well, and some amazing pictures there. So beautiful thing. But tonight, as we just kind of summarize what we've looked at, God knows how to save his people. He knows how to protect us in our walk with the Lord. Protect us from the warfare that would come, those who would come against us, those who would try to drag us back into slavery. God knows how to take care of His people, and we need to just simply learn to not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, see Him take care of us, and see us walk with Him. And then when He does that, which He will always do because He's faithful, we need to be a thankful people in our walk with the Lord. So let me close in prayer, and we'll open up for a couple of questions. Lord, we're just so thankful for this passage tonight. Continue to be so grateful. I mean, His word picture is back here, just beautiful. I know that we can all relate at some level. We can totally relate to the struggles these people went through. We have a flesh just like they did. There's nothing new under the sun in this walk that we have. So thank You for that, Lord. And may You rebuke that part of us that just doubts You. And the immediate thought isn't towards, well, Lord, You're good. You've been faithful. You're going to be faithful again. So just continue to work on us. Continue to trust You. Walk, become more like Jesus, and be. We want to grow to that point. Our immediate thought is, God, You are great. You're going to do a great thing. So bless us, Lord. And then lastly, fill us with tremendous gratitude for all that You've done for us and want to do in our lives. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.